How you guys doing? Good. You awake? I love that song. Do any of you guys have a car mix? You know, like worship song, car mix? Yeah? Any of you guys, 405 worshipers, you're driving down the freeway, just screaming out? That's number two on my playlist, and I love that chorus. It, like, if I'm like in a funky mood and I'm just like focused on myself or depressed from an appointment, a lot of times I'll get in the car, although I know I need to spend time maybe making phone calls, I'll just push play. And that song just really kind of aligns me and gets me focused on really what I should focus on. And so, anyways, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Spirit of God, as Jared was talking about. We've been in this Spirit of God series, and it started about 3-4 weeks ago. Todd was talking about initially, he opened up the Spirit of God series by talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Remember that? And we were in the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." So he spent a couple weeks unpacking that. Then we had Francis here, and Francis talked about what it means to like experience the fullness of the Spirit. And then last week, Josh was here, and he talked about what it means to be indwelt with the Spirit, the reality of the indwelling presence of God in our lives. And today, what I'm going to be talking about is, I'm kind of concluding this whole series by talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit or to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, since we have this supernatural reality of God alive in us, since we are indwelt with the Spirit, what does this look like? So let me just say, a lot of times when we talk about the Spirit of God, it seems like there's a couple different reactions. There's some people that don't mention the Spirit, and it's not because they don't believe in him, it's because they're kind of scared of where the conversation might go. You know what I'm saying? There's people that are just Spirit this, Spirit that, Spirit told me to do this, Spirit led me to, it's just like an overemphasis, kind of like what Jared was saying, on the Spirit. It's like you run into some people that they're like glorifying the Spirit. They want to see the Spirit do all of these different things, and so they're overemphasizing him. And then there's some Christians on the other end that are just scared by that, and they don't really want to mention the Spirit. Now, I would say that regardless of where you're at, it seems like all Christians have a genuine desire to understand him. They want to know what it means to be Spirit-guided, Spirit-led, to walk and to keep in step with the Spirit. And I would say that all of us have that desire because he's inside of us. He's there with us, and he's wanting us to inquire and figure him out and figure out what it's like to be controlled by him. And so what I want to do today is to be crystal clear with you. Like, the thing I've been praying, the thing I've been asking other people to pray for is that you guys would walk away understanding very simply how the Spirit works. And so to do that, I kind of outlined three questions that I want to answer. And so hopefully I'll answer these to the best of my ability. First off, what does it feel like to walk in the Spirit? What does it feel like to be controlled by the Spirit? In other words, I mean, that's kind of like an emotional, subjective question, but I think this passage that we're going to look at today answers that. What does it feel like to walk in the Spirit? Secondly, what does it practically look like to walk in the Spirit? Like, tangibly speaking. And then finally, how does one actually walk by the Spirit? And so those are the three questions that we're going to walk through. I'll answer those. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Pull out your Bibles, your iPods, iPads. We had a guy in the front row this morning with an iPad. It's cute. I don't have one of those. So Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. We'll get there in a second, but let me bring you up to speed on what was going on in the book to the Galatians. First off, Paul was writing this letter not to a church in a city. He was writing to a region of churches. He was writing to this area called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And so most of the time when Paul writes a letter, he's like, man, Ephesians, I'm so encouraged by what you're doing. Or to the Corinthians even, he's like, I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful for you. To the Colossians, to the Philippians, it's the same way. He's so blessed. He's so thankful. Well, the way he starts off Galatians, he's like, I'm perplexed. I'm astonished. I have no idea what to do with you. And he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the grace of God and turning to a different gospel. In other words, I preach to you this gospel. I preach to you this grace. And for whatever reason, you're abandoning this grace. And he goes so far. I mean, this is in the opening lines of his letter. He says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, let him be anathema. Let them go to hell. And he says it twice, right in the opening lines. I mean, Paul doesn't waste words. He doesn't waste time. He doesn't kind of build them up and encourage them and just smack them. He smacks them from the beginning. He says, you guys are perplexing me. You guys are, I don't know what to do. And so he walks through in the first chapter and the second chapter explaining how this gospel that he preached was legit. He says, this gospel I got from Jesus, and this gospel I confirmed with the apostles. All of them said, this gospel is the true gospel. But the issue with the Galatians was that they were taking the gospel and they were mixing it with Judaism. In other words, he says in Galatians chapter 2, kind of in the middle, he says, you know that justification is not by works of the law, right? Okay, good. You know that it's by faith in Jesus Christ, right? Well, what you guys have done is you've made it about faith and about works. You've made it about faith in God and faith in your own effort. You've rebuilt the system that Christ rescued you from. You've made this convoluted mess of Christianity. It's not Christianity. In fact, it's a different gospel, and in fact, it's no longer grace. And so, in other words, they understood parts of grace, but they had mixed it and made it, they'd muddied the water. In Galatians chapter 3, look here, I'll put it on the screen. He, once again, you dummies. I mean, he's pretty blunt. You foolish Galatians. Again, he's yet to be encouraging in this letter. You foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Then he asked them two simple questions. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And they all would say, by faith. We know we're justified by faith. Well, that wasn't their issue. Verse 3 was. And I would say verse 3, Galatians 3:3, circle it, underline it, highlight it, color it in. That is the theme verse. This one verse sums up the whole book of Galatians. Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, they would all say, yeah, we're saved by faith and faith alone. But what they were doing is they realized they were saved by faith, but they were trying to sanctify themselves by their own works. They knew they had the Spirit, but they ignored the Spirit of God, and they were perfecting themselves by their own efforts, their own godliness. In other words, they believed that salvation was by faith alone. They did not believe that sanctification was by faith. They did not believe that their godliness and their righteousness was also a product of faith. In other words, what they were saying was, God, thank you for saving me, but I'll take it from here. Thank you for rescuing me and putting me on the right path. I got it covered from now on. That's what they were doing. And so he walks through in chapter 3, 4, and 5, and he says, here's the thing, it can't be both. If it's going to be works of the law, you're under a curse. If it's going to be by faith, you have life. If it's works of the law, you're going to result in death. If it's by faith, it's going to result in life. You can either be children of God and receive a promise and receive an inheritance, or it's going to be works of the law and you have no inheritance. You're going to be slaves to the law, under a bondage with no hope, no power, nothing. He says it can't be both, so make the choice. If you're going to go there fully. If you're going to be totally legalistic, trying to save yourself, if you think you can actually obey God, go for it by yourself. But if you're going to believe the gospel that I preach to you, if you're going to believe the gospel that is by grace from beginning to end, stick with it. Then he says in chapter 5, he says, freedom, you've been called to freedom. Freedom is the gospel. That is what God has called us to. Now, in chapter 5 at the beginning, he says, this is what freedom is not. Today, we're going to look at what freedom is. It's walking by the Spirit. But in chapter 5, he says, freedom is not legalism. Freedom is not trying to perfect yourself and not trying to put on your own righteousness and not trying to somehow appease God and please him and satisfy him. That is not walking by the Spirit. That is not the freedom Christ has called us to. Legalism, a religion. And then he goes so far as to say, it's also not licentiousness. It's not recklessness. Because he says, make sure you do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He says that in verse 13 of chapter 5. In other words, don't think that you've been called to freedom so you can do whatever the heck you want. You're saved, so just live however the heck you want. You see, Christ has rescued us from the I-centered religion and the I-centered consuming the desires of my flesh. This whole spectrum between recklessness and religion, it's all about you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do whatever I want. And I'm going to save myself and sanctify myself. This whole spectrum is all about you. And God said, no, you've been called to freedom. Your freedom is you've been set free by from yourself. You have been set free from you. That's why Paul says in the middle of Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the gospel. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, religiously or recklessly, but it's Christ who lives in me. The freedom that we've been called to is a freedom to live no longer for ourselves. That's the freedom. That's the Spirit walk. And that's what this passage is going to begin to unpack. And so, if you have your Bibles, look at Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. We'll put it on the screen here as well. It says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So Paul says, okay, the freedom I've called you to is not a freedom to obey by yourself. It's not a freedom to do whatever the heck you want by yourself. The freedom is you are to walk, you are to obey by the Spirit. In other words, God has called us to obedience, but not simply obedience. He has called us to obey him with him. You guys get that? We have not been called to obedience as Christians. Christianity is not about obedience alone. Christianity is about obedience with God. God has called us to obey him with him. And this is what the passage is saying. Walk by the power, walk by the direction of the Spirit. And it says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, freedom in Christ, when you are controlled by the Spirit, you are not going to be licentious. You are not going to be reckless and do whatever the heck you want. Because it says the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled walk will cause you not to gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't be able to. Why? Verse 17 tells us. It says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. There's this battle going on. In other words, all those desires you have welling up in your heart, the Spirit of God is battling against them. There's a war going on. So in other words, I told you I'd answer a few questions. Here's the first question. What does it feel like? What does it feel like to walk in the Spirit? It's uncomfortable. It's hard. A lot of times I talk to some Christians, and it's like they describe their interaction with the Spirit as if it's goosebumps. You know, it's like tingly in their fingers and their tips of their toes. I'm telling you, the Spirit walk is not necessarily that. The Spirit walk is not necessarily an exhilarating, a euphoric experience. It's not inner ease and tranquility. The Spirit walk is uncomfortable. It's a battle going on. And so let me encourage you. I would assume that most of you have experienced the Spirit more than you might think, or more than you might have not even attributed it to him. In other words, just think back about this last week. Do you recall a moment when you were uncomfortable, where there was this unrest within you? In other words, you had this desire, you had a thought that was inappropriate, you had bitterness in your heart towards someone, or you had this rivalry or this jealousy, like, and there was this battle going on where you knew it was inappropriate and you knew you shouldn't be thinking that, or you knew you shouldn't say what you're thinking. Like, you remember, you guys feel that battle? That is the spirit walk. That's what it feels like. For me, a lot of times what I do is when I have a thought that's inappropriate, when I'm greedy, when I'm lusting, when I'm jealous, when I'm bitter, a lot of times when I have that thought in me, I beat myself up and I'm like, I'm terrible. I don't even deserve to be a Christian. I immediately put myself down saying, like, I cannot believe my flesh had that thought. I cannot believe that would even come across my mind. I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a Christian. I don't even deserve to be that. But this passage this week has given me a lot of encouragement, and I hope it gives you encouragement as well, in that when the flesh rears its ugly head, the Spirit of God is coming to battle for you. That is uncomfortable, but that is also comforting, knowing that I am His. When I am overwhelmed with a thought or a disposition towards someone that's inappropriate, to know that I'm being convicted, to know that I'm being overwhelmed with a power that is overcoming that, that's encouraging. To know that I don't have to do what my flesh wants to do, I don't have to gratify my flesh, that's encouraging. So I hope you guys realize, as I did this week, that sometimes when you have those thoughts that are inappropriate, when you come home at night and you're not wanting to be a dad or not wanting to be a mom, or when you come into work in the morning and you're not wanting to work the way you want to work, and in fact you have those thoughts towards your boss of bitterness and anger, and you're convicted, rather than beating yourself up for thinking what you thought, be encouraged that the Spirit of God stopped you, convicted you, and empowered you to overcome that. That's the spirit walk. It's uncomfortable. It's not tranquility. It's not just a euphoric experience with goosebumps. I'm mocking this a little bit because this is why I mock. Paul mocks, I mock. The reason why I'm mocking is because I thought for the longest time that I didn't have the Spirit in me the way the Spirit needed to be in me. I thought I maybe had a half dose of Him. Because people were talking about these great experiences, typically in a building like this, where the drums came in at the right time, or the guitar started wailing, and all of a sudden they felt the Spirit. I'm mocking that a little bit, okay? Having been a worship leader, it's annoying sometimes. I don't have this in my notes. It's annoying sometimes when people, they have this experience in here, this supernatural experience, and it's like, then they talk about it out there. And then all those who didn't have that same experience feel like they're inadequate, they're inept, they're not quite a Christian like that person is. I'm telling you, Paul said it's going to be a battle. Can the Spirit give you goosebumps? Can He make you feel encouraged like that? Totally. I believe He can. But I'll tell you, the normative work of the Spirit, I would say, according to this passage, it's a battle. The battle going on that's raging, and be encouraged when your flesh is experiencing that. So it goes on and says, verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, it's not recklessness, you're not going to gratify the desires of your flesh, and it's not religion of the law. In other words, if you're under the Spirit's leadership, you're not under the law anymore. Now let me explain this. The law, you don't want to be under. The law has no promise, it has no hope, it has no power. Remember that verse in Romans 8? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're not under the law. We're under Him. We have freedom in Christ. The law brought condemnation. The law brought a curse. The law brought death. The law brought sin, an awareness of sin. But it brought no hope, no power, no solution. Now we're under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If we're under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we don't have to walk awkwardly trying to do the check-off list thing as Christians, saying, okay, I did my 10 things as a husband, I did my 10 things as a roommate, the 10 good things I'm supposed to do as a Christian as an employee. It's not like that. I'm under the Spirit's leadership now, And so I'm not under this bondage of the law, of legalism. You see, the Spirit causes me to obey. It's not as if the law is no longer relevant. It's just I'm no longer under the bondage of the law. Because the law is just an expression of the heart of God. It's the desires of God's heart. And so the Spirit is causing me to obey, to do what God has written. But I'm no longer under this bondage of legalism. And that was the issue with the Galatians. The issue with the Galatians is that they said, oh yeah, it's about faith, but yeah, it's also about circumcision. It's also about perfecting yourself. It's also about your own obedience. And Paul said, no, it's not. It's actually all about God. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. It's Christ in you. That's the freedom you've been called to. So what does it feel like? It's tense. It's uncomfortable. There's a lot of unrest. Well, look at verse 19. It tells us what it looks like. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this is what it looks like. It's not this invisible. To be Spirit-led, it's tense, it's uncomfortable. What does it look like? It's not invisible. His work is not invisible. It's not untangible. It's very tangible. What does it not look like? Verse 19, the works of the flesh. Your flesh is going to rear its ugly head in all of this defilement. You're going to defile yourself in sexual immorality and impurity. You're going to defile God with idolatry and sorcery, giving yourself to magic and witches and all that other junk. You're going to defile your flesh and your relationships with others with envy and rivalries and dissensions. In other words, it's going to be obvious. You're going to know when you're not being Spirit-led, and you're going to know when you are. You know, like, I'm an engineer. Things have to be objective. And this is extremely objective. Like, it is obvious, and it should be to all of us, when we look at our lives and when we look at people's lives around us, it should be obvious, are they being led by the Spirit or are they not? Because when they're not, verse 19, 20, and 21 explain what it looks like when you're not. And then verse 22 and 23 explains what it does look like. It says the fruit of the Spirit is this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. In other words, you're going to have these supernatural realities in your life. It does not say this. It does not say healings. It does not say tongues. It does not say that the waters are going to split of the Red Sea and the mountains are going to move. Okay? Can those things happen? Absolutely. Should we pray for those things to happen? Absolutely. The reason why I'm bringing those up is because we are not satisfied as Christians unless we see the supernatural. This is supernatural. Do you not believe that having a love that keeps on loving when you're wronged is supernatural? Do you not believe that having joy in the midst of trial and tragedy and suffering is supernatural? The reason why we don't think these are supernatural is because let me point the finger at me, I'm so arrogant to think that I can do these 7 or 8 or 9 things by myself without God. I can be patient. I can be self-controlled. I got an accountability group. I can be gentle. We can be these things, we think, by ourselves. And so we don't think they're supernatural. And so when we see these realities in our life, we're not grateful to God. We're waiting for the supernatural, the striking displays of God's power. And it's like, come on, God is displaying his power day in, day out, moment by moment with these. And why aren't we wowed by that? I would say it's because we try to do it ourselves. So I have a fake ficus tree here. This was hard to find. They're not in style anymore, fake ficuses. When I got married, I had 2 fake ficuses that decorated my bachelor pad in college. When I got married, my wife said they had to go. So what we do is this. We grab one of the fruits of the spirit of love. We say, you know what, I'm going to love this person. I'm just going to pretend to like him even though I don't like him. And I'm just going to tolerate him and put a smile on my face and pretend that he's someone special. Then what we do is we grab another fruit of joy. And deep down, we're just totally burdened and we're depressed and we're in turmoil. But we try to convince people by putting a smile on our face and pretending that life is just dandy. We put the fruit of joy. Or what we do is we grab the fruit of patience and we just tolerate and put up with annoying people that God has put in our life. And so we're not really patient. We're just waiting for them to stop talking. And so what we do is we put the fruit of patience in our life, or the fruit of self-control, right? We grab another fruit of self-control, and our self-control is only as strong as our accountability group. Our self-control is only as strong as our budget. You know, we're like, oh, we don't spend a lot of money. Well, no, we keep to our budget, you know, or whatever however you might manifest a lack of self-control. And what we do is we just slap that on the tree. And this is how Christians look, as ridiculous as a fake ficus tree with duct tape and moldy old plastic fruit. That's what we do, is because we believe that this is not a fruit of the Spirit. We believe this is what God has called us to do and commanded us to do. So therefore, we try to clothe our lives with a spirit reality, even though there's no spirit reality to us. In other words, we try to obey God without God. Do you realize that God said in here, he's not commanding us in verse 22 to be loving, although elsewhere he does. He's not commanding us to rejoice and have joy here, although elsewhere he does. All of these things that are commanded elsewhere, but here in this passage, he's not commanding us to do these things. He says instead, this is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is the product of the Spirit. The Spirit produces this produce. You will know what it looks like to walk in the Spirit because you will have a joy that you can't explain when your life has no joy to be found. You will have a patience with some of those people that are hard to put up with, and you don't know why. You'll have a self-control when somebody is in your life that you're tempted by, or a situation that causes you to lose control. You'll have a self-control. You won't get angry. You'll be self-controlled. You won't lust. You will contain yourself. Why? These are fruits of the Spirit. These are supernatural realities. In other words, I don't focus on these 7 or 9 things. I focus on rooting myself in the Spirit and being controlled by Him. And this, all of a sudden, I'll notice on the branches of my life, love and joy and peace and patience. That makes sense. That's what we've been called to. But a lot of us, what we do is, you know, we hear the Spirit talk and we just say, you know what, I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to go obey God. I don't fully get what it means to walk by the Spirit. I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to try to obey. And what we do is we end up like this tree, and we actually disobey because we try to obey God without God, and that's actually disobedience. The new covenant that Josh talked about, that I don't know if Francis talked about, I wasn't here, that Todd talked about, Ezekiel 36, is that obedience is God causing you to obey. In other words, God has called us to obey Him with Him. And again, some of us might think, you know what, I'm just going to seek to obey God to the best of my ability. But let me say, why would you seek to obey God to the best of your ability when God has given you the potential to obey Him with His ability? Think about that. You can drum up as much self-will as you want, and you might go a little while and do decently. But why would you even want to start that journey of walking the walk, not by faith, but in and of yourself, when God has given you an ability that definitely trumps yours? He's given you not your ability, but His ability. We can obey God not the best of our ability, but to the best of His ability. That is what we've been called to. That's being controlled by the Spirit. And again, for whatever reason, we're scared of this. We don't want to. Instead, we'd rather just put a smile on our face versus having deep-seated joy. We'll just pretend to love rather than allowing God to transform us and really cause us to love. So how does this really happen? Look at the next few verses, the last three. How does this happen? How do we actually walk in the Spirit? How do we live and keep in step with the Spirit? Look at these last three verses. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Gospel, right here. How do we obey? Gospel. It says, those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you realize that you belong to Christ Jesus? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've given him your allegiance, guess what? You belong to Jesus, and here's the promise. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is not commanded. This is what is happening. In other words, when you become his, God grabs you off this I spectrum of living for yourself with all the pleasures and passions. He grabs you off that. He grabs you out of the bondage of the law. And what he does is he hooks up a port, an IV, and he starts the lethal drip, the lethal injection that is slowly killing and executing your flesh. He is poisoning your flesh. That's the reality. When you say you believe the gospel, that's what you're believing. But there's a lot of Christians that say, yeah, I believe in this cross. I believe that 2,000 years ago, Christ died for my sin. And I would say, well, if you believe that, that cross is going to be a reality in your life today at this moment. You see, Christ's victory in the past is the Spirit's victory right now in me. In other words, the Spirit moved in to my life, into our life. He brought with him the power of the death of Christ, and he is right now in the process of poisoning your flesh and crucifying your flesh. That's a promise, case closed. In other words, you can't prevent this from happening. See, that's why you shouldn't do it that way. Your fruit will just fall off the tree. Guaranteed, if you are his, if you belong to Christ, not only will your flesh be crucified from fulfilling all those passions that you have, but your very heart will be purified. In other words, God will not only change your feet, but he'll change your heart. He'll cause you to not even want to do the things you formerly did, because it says your flesh is being crucified, and guess what else is? Your passions and desires. And it says in verse 25, and this verse sums it all up, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. In other words, since the Spirit dwells within us, let us walk in him. Let us use what we have. Let us learn to walk with him. When I was at Cal Poly doing engineering stuff, we would have an hour of class lecture, and then we'd have a three-hour lab to follow. And they would write up on the chalkboard the theology of engineering, whatever we were describing, all the theology and the philosophy of it. And then what we'd do is we'd go out into the cow pasture and learn how to survey, or we would go to a building and learn the structural loads of different things. We would go out and learn by doing where we would touch, taste, feel it. That is so much of the Christian walk, is learning by doing. Like, I could talk and give you examples of what the Spirit-led walk looks like, but how do you do it? How does it happen? You learn by doing. In other words, when my son Seth and my son Silas came of age to learn how to walk, 11 months, 12 months, I was trying to push them. I didn't sit them down on the couch and say, son, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to learn how to walk. And what you're going to do is this. You're going to stand on your own two feet, 50% of your weight here, 50% of your weight here. And when you decide it's time to walk, you're going to transfer 100% of your weight to your left foot, lift up your right foot, and walk. And as this foot hits the ground, all that weight is going to transfer to your right foot, and then you're going to lift up your right foot, left foot, and you're going to repeat that cadence again and again, and we're going to get it. I didn't do that, right? I don't think any parent does. I didn't pop in a video, learn how to walk, 101. We don't do that. But we kind of do that with the spiritual, right? You're like, I just need to take a class at EBC. You should. But that's not how you learn to walk. You go and do it, and the Spirit is there guiding us. You see, everything in this culture tells us, like, this is what maturity is. Maturity in this culture is independence, right? We have an Independence Day. We have a whole day devoted to the independence of this country and, quite frankly, the independence of me and you. I have the right to do whatever the heck I want, when I want, how I want. That's our independence as Americans. Well, we've been indoctrinated with this, and this is like our worldview. This is how we view the world. We watch kids go from being totally dependent, not being able to bathe themselves, clothe themselves, dress themselves, and then they become more and more independent. From totally financially dependent to financially independent. This is the process. Well, guess what? Christianity is just the opposite. Maturity in Christ is growing into dependence. The arrogant religious, I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do it by myself, not God's way, my way. Independence. God rescues you from that. It's like, no, you're going to do it my way. There's people over here that they're the reckless. They're like, I am going to live the way I want, how I want, whenever I want. God's taking us from those two extremes, which are pretty much the same because this whole spectrum is all about me, 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 I. And he says, no, what? It's not about you. It's about me. And maturity in Christ is becoming more and more dependent. That's what maturity is. The Christians that are most mature are those that are most aware of their need for God. They don't just sing about it. You watch them, and you watch how they have to be with God. They have to, because they realize they can't stand on their own two feet by themselves. They need to be holding God's hands as they're learning to walk. And they don't learn to walk and then let go of God's hands. They stay holding his hands. It's like my son Seth. He was over at his girlfriend's house, Brianna Neischwanger. So Brianna's 4, Seth's almost 5. Seth has 6 months on her, something like that. If anybody wanted to date either child, they're already arranged. We're just, Todd and I and Lisa and Sarah are waiting for them to come of age and they're going to get married. So anyways, Seth was over at Brianna's house, little play date, and Seth found out that Brianna was learning to ride her bike without training wheels. Well, that didn't settle well with Seth. And so Seth comes home. He has a bike with training wheels. He's like, Daddy, I don't want these things on there anymore. I want you to take my training wheels off. I'm like, all right, are you sure? Like, he's just barely learning to pedal. We kind of waited on that. So I'm like, all right. So I'm sitting out there with a crescent wrench, taking them off. Sarah comes outside. She's like, what are you doing? Like, he wants to ride without training wheels. And she just smirked and walked inside. So anyways, I put the bike in the car. We go down to the elementary school, put him on the bike, and he starts riding. Like, no joke, he's getting it. He's riding, and I'm letting go and grabbing and everything. Well, anyways, he wanted to ride by himself, and he knew I had a video camera with him, and he wanted me to videotape this. And so I'm holding him, and he's like, Daddy, let go of me. Let go. I'm like, no, I just want to hold you, you know, it's fine. So I'm holding him. He's like, Daddy, let go. Like, he's literally looking at me like this. I'm like stabilizing him, and he's like, Daddy, let go. I can do it by myself. That's us, is it not? We think we can ride by ourselves, but God knows he needs to keep his hand there on the seat of our bike because he knows we don't know how to stop yet, right? We don't know what we're going to do, how to navigate that chain that's hanging across the parking lot or that parking curb or that wall that's there. Like, we don't know how to navigate this stuff, but we're like, God, I got it covered. I know how to walk. I know how to ride the bike by myself. That's us. But do you realize that God has not designed us to ride without training wheels? Do you realize that God has not designed us to ride our bikes without him holding the seat and encouraging us and helping us pedal and helping us navigate that wall and that chain and that parking curb? Like, that's how God designed us. And not only that, God designed us not to ride alone with him holding our seat, but he's put us in a pack of bikers, the church, has he not? One thing Josh said last week, he said, He said, I'm indwelt with the Spirit, and y'all are indwelt with the Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, I'm indwelt. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, y'all are indwelt. In other words, the Spirit of God is not just concerned about me and my sanctification and my maturity. We've been rescued from this I-ism and this me-ism, and we've been placed in a crew of people, and we're walking in cadence with one another, and the Spirit of God is guiding us. Or we're a team of cyclists riding together. That's what we've been called to. I mean, just think back in the book of Ephesians, the things that we have been called to do. A few months ago, Preston talked about we're a holy temple, right? Think about that. We all here at Cornerstone have been called to be a holy temple, a place for the presence of Jesus Christ. In other words, people should come and be among us and see Jesus. Good luck. Good luck with that. That's way up there. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't know how we're going to do that. Or we talked about, Todd talked about in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we're to be the body of Christ, right? Interdependent with one another. If one suffers, we all suffer. Like, once again, good luck. I don't know how we're going to do it. I have enough concerns of my own, let alone to concern myself with you. Like, that's hard. Or think about what I talked about a few weeks ago. We're to be the family. In other words, I'm supposed to love you as much as I love my own biological family. In other words, in fact, I'm actually supposed to love the body of believers, the family of God, more than a biological connection. So we're called to be a family, a body, a holy temple. How? It's not going to happen by us riding alone, seeing that we just kind of make it happen. God has given us his Spirit to form his desires in us. He's given us at Cornerstone his Spirit to cause us to be the church. In other words, we go back to our neighborhoods, we go back to our proximity, and we try to live out the realities of the church, being the family, the body, the holy temple. How? The only way we can live like this, be a place for the presence of Jesus, to display love like the love of Jesus Christ, the only way is if we allow God to control us, if we allow the Spirit of God to bring the reality of the cross upon all of our lives so that we die to our own selfishness and our own desires and our own greed and our own consumerism. We die to all that, and we see the need for each other, and we see the need for God to continue living the way God's designed us to live. That's the only way we're going to be the church. That's going to then turn heads. That's what's going to cause people in our neighborhood that don't know Jesus yet to see a hope and a love. And they're going to see it as supernatural. We might not still, but they're going to say, I've never seen this love. I've never seen this joy. I've never seen this hope. What do y'all have that I don't? I want to be a part of that community because there's something about, they won't say the presence of Jesus, but they will pretty accurately describe a supernatural reality that they're seeing manifested in us. That's if only we let him. We let him control us. We let the work of Christ come to bear upon our lives, and we allow the Spirit to do what he's honestly better at, causing us to obey. So the three things in summary. What does it feel like? It's uncomfortable. It's a lot of unrest. It's a lot of unease. And hopefully you'll experience it today. So it's a lot of unrest. Be encouraged, not discouraged by that. What does it look like? I mean, it's obvious. Because you have a joy when you shouldn't. You have a love when you shouldn't. You have a self-control when typically you lose control. And how does it actually happen? You put yourself in a body of believers that acknowledge the presence of the Spirit, and you call out to him and you ask, bring the work of Christ to bear up on my life now, because all I want to do is live for myself and by myself. Help me see the need for others and the need for you. And guaranteed, Christianity will then become fun. I mean, that's a trite word, but it's going to, John 10:10 will become a reality in our life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and what? Life in its fullest. That's when Christianity becomes fun again. So let me pray for us. Father, I pray against my arrogance and thinking that I can actually do what you called me to do without you. Lord, I pray that every single day we would wake up in the morning, that we would recite to ourselves, I've been crucified, I'm dead. And may we not even start to take a step, may we not even open our mouth to speak until we acknowledge your need, our need for you to guide our words, to guide our feet, to guide our motives, to guide our ambitions. Father, you have to come through for us, and you promise to come through for us by your Spirit. So, Father, allow us to get acquainted with him again. Allow us as a church to be the church. May we live the way you've called us to live with your help. So, Father, humble us if we need to be humbled. If we're still so arrogant to think we can do it alone, Father, gently, as you always do, gently humble us and reveal to us the independence that still resides in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.